to read together from Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, and we're going to begin to read at verse 1. So I'll just give you a few moments to find that. I'd encourage you to have your Bibles available when we together on a Sunday, or perhaps you've got a version of the Bible on your phone that you can, or a tablet that you can follow along with. We're going to be reading the first 15 verses of Isaiah chapter 8. So Isaiah 8, verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, "Take a large tablet and write on it in common characters belonging to Mahar Shalal Hasbaz. And I will get reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jerechiah, to attest for me. And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, 'Call his name Mahar Shalal Hasbaz.'" There we are. If you, any ladies there pregnant looking for a name for your child, Mahar Shalal Hasbaz. "For before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria." The Lord spoke to me again, "Because this people have refused the waters of Shiloah that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory. And it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of the of your lands, O Emmanuel. Be broken, you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me, and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, 'Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall regard as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread.'" So, one problem that we all face in 2020 is fake news. Can we really believe the things that we hear, the things that we read, and the things that we watch? Are those Facebook stories? Are those YouTube videos and websites actually true? Is the news that's coming from the BBC or the ITV something that we can rely upon? Is it trustworthy? You know, in times gone past, the problem was getting the information. You know, if you wanted to know some information, you'd probably have to plow through an encyclopedia, or perhaps you'd have to visit a library, or perhaps you'd have to try and find an expert that you could speak to about some particular issue. Perhaps you'd be able to find just a few sentences that were relevant to something that you were trying to find out about. Or perhaps it was the news and you wanted to know what was going on, and it was hard. You had to listen at a particular time on the radio, or later on the television, a particular time, and you'd hear just small bits of the news. Or you'd manage to get a newspaper the following morning and just get a little bit of information about things that were going on in the country or in the world. Now, nowadays, of course, there is absolutely no shortage of information, and no delay in getting news to us. You just type a few words into Google, and hey presto, there's more information comes up on your screen than you could ever need or want. In fact, I just typed the word conspiracy into Google. I think it was yesterday. I was presented with 196 million responses, And it took Google 0.45 seconds to do that. 196 million results when I typed the word conspiracy. See, the problem that we face is not getting information, but discerning what information is relevant and what is true. And the need, therefore, for discernment is greater than ever. And right now, during this time of this pandemic, we're awash with information. But it's so difficult to make any sense of it and to know how to respond. I think we're seeing that with the government, with all of the experts gathering together. I saw the other day a list of these people in SAGE, this scientific advisory group for emergencies. There was an enormous list, I don't know, 40, 50 of them, perhaps more. And they were producing charts and data. And they must be bamboozled listening to all this information. And the real need at this time for the leaders, and indeed for all of us, is discernment to know what we should be listening to, how we should focus our minds. I don't know about you, but on one moment I hear one part of the news and I think, wow, this is really serious. We must be really, really careful. And I'm concerned about any relaxation of lockdown. And then another minute I hear someone else speaking and I hear some different set of data and it makes me think, well, perhaps we should just go back to normal more quickly. We need discernment. In particular this morning, we're going to consider our response to what people call conspiracy theories. Now, just in case you haven't come across these, I guess most of you will have done, but this is when there's a suggestion that there's a group of people secretly plotting or planning something nasty, something evil, something for their own good, perhaps. So it might be a small group who are really actually controlling things, although they're not the most visible people. Perhaps they're a bit behind the scenes, but they're considered to be those that are controlling. Perhaps they're super rich. Perhaps it's money that's spoken and they have a lot of control and they're planning and plotting things in the world almost like above governments. They're secretly plotting something evil. These are the sort of things that you might have heard about. There's talk about the rich using the 5G mobile network, the latest technology in mobile networks to spread the virus. Accusations are being made that that's what people are doing. They're using the 5G network to target people and to spread the virus. Or that COVID-19 is a biological weapon that's been used by someone or some group, and there's a plan afoot to try and reduce the population of the world. So it's been released deliberately, they're suggesting. Another conspiracy theory would say that China released the coronavirus on purpose, and it was for their economic prosperity and to affect and put down the rest of the world. These are the sort of things that people are suggesting, presenting some evidence sometimes. Another one, that COVID-19 doesn't exist. I don't think I've heard that so much recently, but it wasn't that long ago. There were people saying that it doesn't really exist, or certainly that it's being exaggerated, because what people want is for us to have our freedoms limited. And so there are people in the world that want to push us down and to stop us having such freedoms, and they're preparing for something in the future. There are some conspiracy theories that particularly brew amongst Christians. And so, and often linking with sort of last day prophecies about the end of the world and Jesus' return and the deception that there's going to be. And so one of those, for example, would be talking about the mark of the beast, this number 666, and it's going to be stamped or marked somehow on people. Following the devil, following the beast. And there's talk at the moment about Bill Gates' name gets mentioned with some kind of identity that he wants to put on people's hands when they receive a vaccine. Now, some of these things, and I'm not going to go through all of these and tell you what I think about them all, but some of them are more believable than others. But the question is, how should we respond when people start talking about these things around us? How should we react? What should we make of it when people claim these sort of things? I think there's an answer here in Isaiah 8 for us to consider. But you need to understand a little bit of the context. There's sort of let's call it a tug of war, a battle going on. There's a king called Ahaz, who's the king of Judah, the southern kingdom, and the capital of Judah is Jerusalem. That's where Isaiah is, and that's who he's speaking to, Ahaz. He's advising Ahaz. He's speaking as a prophet of God to Ahaz and into that situation. And we're here as and in fact, if you look back to Isaiah 7 and read Isaiah 7:2, you'll discover that when the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And so what was going on? There were two other places, the northern kingdom of Israel or Ephraim, whose king was Pekah. Their capital was Samaria. I'm telling you all these things because they often interchange, one time calling it the country and one time using the king's name and another time the capital city. So that was Pekah, the northern kingdom of Israel, Ephraim. Samaria was the capital, and another king called Rezin, who was the king of Syria, and the capital of Syria was Damascus. And the two of them, Rezin and Pekah, were joining together to try and fight against Jerusalem, to fight against King Ahaz. And it caused fear in the king's heart, and the people shook like trees as they saw what was being plotted and prepared, as they were coming up against Jerusalem. And in amongst that, Isaiah was sent by God to encourage Ahaz. You can read it from chapter 7 and verses 3 onwards. But as Isaiah encouraged Ahaz to put his faith and trust in God, and that God would see them through, and God would protect them, and God would show them the way forward, Ahaz didn't listen to this and he didn't turn to God. Instead, he turned to another country like a superpower, Assyria. His hope, it seems, was not in God, but in this great super nation. And he sent presents and spoke very nicely to the king of Assyria and encouraged the king of Assyria to come and fight on his side. So if we had like a tug of war rope, you'd have Rezin and Pekah on one side, Syria and Ephraim, northern Israel, and you'd have little Judah, but with the mighty Assyria on their side. That's how Ahaz saw things developing. And if you read chapter 7, that God gave signs. He wanted to give signs to Ahaz to say, no, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to be the one that will lead you through. I'm going to be the one that will protect you. I'm going to be the one that will defend you. And one of those signs was the promise of a child called Emmanuel. And, well, that was an encouragement, supposed to be an encouragement to Ahaz then, because Emmanuel means God with us. But of course, we know in the New Testament that was the name given to Jesus, that when the angel spoke to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, he spoke of Jesus being the Emmanuel, the fulfillment of this prophecy, God with us. And what's revealed through Isaiah is that Assyria aren't going to be just the saviour, but they'll also, as well as getting stopping Syria and Ephraim attacking, they will also conquer Judah too. Ahaz's own people were going to suffer at the hands of Assyria. In fact, in chapter 8, in verses 5 to 8 that we read, it speaks about Assyria coming, and it gives this picture of like a flood. And he says, look, you've refused the waters of Shiloh, the gentle help, the help that comes from God. You've refused that help, Ahaz. And so the help is going to come from this enormous flood This Assyria, this great powerful nation, are going to come, and they're going to not only get rid of Syria and Ephraim, but you're going to be up to your necks. It's going to bring trouble to you too. You're going to be overwhelmed. Despite the fact that this is Emmanuel's land, Assyria are going to come in. When we get to verses 8 to 10 of Isaiah 8, the stress there is reminding us that God is still in control. Despite the fact that that's going to happen to Judah, that God is still in control, and that he is going to remain faithful to his chosen remnant, his chosen people. That God, again, and it says at the end of verse 10, God is with us. Again, that word, Emmanuel. And you know, it was the next few verses, verses 11 to 15, that really struck me a couple of years ago when I was thinking about these conspiracy theories. They really struck me. Just look at them with me for a moment. Verses 11 onwards of Isaiah 8. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me, and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall regard as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. So God is dealing with Isaiah, and he's dealing with his people. They've been fearful. There's these wars afoot. And into that, he says some things to Isaiah. And I just want to look, I've split it up in this four brief things that I want to refer to. Four things specifically that Isaiah and his people are told not to do. The first thing it says, do not walk the way that other people walk, verse 11. Now this is a general point that actually covers all that's going to follow. He's introducing all the other things that he's going to say. And the word walk often in the Bible is just another way of saying the way that you live, the way that you walk, the way that you live. It's our overall behavior. And it tells us that the Lord spoke with a strong hand upon me. That's what Isaiah says in verse 11. That God is coming in power and speaking a warning to Isaiah. Something that he must listen to. Something that he must take care about. That he must not live, and they must not live, like other people who have no faith. That the people of God must be different. They must work differently. They must think differently. You see, the way that we walk, the way that we live, marks us out as God's people. Just in the way that you can probably spot someone that you know from the way that they walk. So too, the world should know that there's something about the way that Christians walk that stands out and is different from others. So as God's people, we must be different. As people that trust in Christ, we must be different. We want to walk in a way that reflects our Heavenly Father. It's interesting, you probably find that sometimes that the way that a child walks will reflect the way that their parents walk, or one of their parents, or perhaps their grandparent. Those of you that know Matthew, I always think when I'm walking behind him, he walks just like his granddad David. And we need to walk in the way that God wants us to walk, and so we mustn't walk as other people walk. Now, let's remember that we don't earn our salvation by being different. We're not trying to be different so that God saves us. God has saved us, so we want to be different. We want to follow him. Our lives must be different in every area, and that will include the way that we respond to conspiracy theories. So that's the big picture. That's the first point, the big picture. Now for two more detailed points. More specific points. Secondly, do not talk the way that other people talk. Verses 12a. Do not call conspiracy all that this people call conspiracy. Isaiah is being strongly warned, and he's warning God's people that they should not speak about things in the way that others will speak about them. Now clearly there's some kind of rumour going on, some kind of conspiracy theory going around, and frustratingly, although it tells us that they must not call conspiracy all that the people call conspiracy, it doesn't spell out for us what this conspiracy is. We're left to try and fathom it out, and the commentators make various suggestions. But to me, it seems that because it then talks about fear, that it's a conspiracy that links with their current fear, and so therefore he's talking about the conspiracy between Israel, the northern kingdom, and Syria, that their conspiracy to attack Judah. Perhaps he's also including the fear that they will feel in terms of Assyria joining in and then being flooded up to the neck. And this makes it all the more interesting when we think about conspiracy theories today, because this conspiracy is actually a conspiracy. These are actually true. It was true. Syria and Ephraim were going to attack Judah. It was true. Assyria were going to get involved, and it would cause them trouble. But still, God says to them, don't call conspiracy all that everyone else calls conspiracy. So I'm not saying this morning that all conspiracy theories are lies. Surely we know enough of the world to know that conspiracies have gone on throughout all history. Conspiracy does exist, and some of the things that are rumours and some of the things that are said are true. And certainly, eventually, one of these conspiracy theories will come true. You know, for example, if there's a conspiracy theory about the mark of the beast, one day that will happen. But the point is, he's being told not to speak about it in the way that others speak about it. Don't call conspiracy all that these people call conspiracy. We're to be people of the truth. We're to be people that only speak what we know to be true. And I don't know if I've just invented this Yorkshire phrase, but it came to my mind. Perhaps it's one I've just subliminally caught on to. Where there is doubt, say nought. That's the most Yorkshire probably I'll ever get. Where there is doubt, say nought. God always speaks the truth, and so we must guard our mouths. We mustn't be people who are passing on information that we are not 100% sure is right. We're just feeding fear, we're feeding trouble, and we don't know it's true. In 2 Timothy 2, 22 and 23, Timothy is warned to avoid foolish controversies. And I don't wonder whether some of this comes into that category. We need to avoid foolish controversies. But more than anything, when we're thinking about not speaking the way that other people speak, surely as believers we must believe that God is in control. So much of the talk of conspiracy theory, even from Christians, puts God to one side. And it's speaking about all that's being achieved by all these people and what they're doing and how it's going to work and all the things. And you think, hang on a minute, God is in control. How can you speak like that? How can you think like that? God is in control. And even if those people are doing those things, it's all under the mighty sovereign hand of God. So at this time, the people thought there was a conspiracy going on. And perhaps there was, at least in a human sense. But God is reminding Isaiah that he is still in control, and it's to him that they must look. He's using this time to teach and to correct God's people. We see signs of that in the chapter before. We see signs of that in chapter 8 from 5 to 8. That God is going to be teaching his people through these things. Yes, there's a conspiracy going on, but God is using it for his glory. And he's showing his sovereignty. Notice in verse 10. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. God is still in control. He's still sovereign. So we must not talk as if God is not in control. The global elite are not in control of this world. If there is such a thing, if there are people in that position, then they're not in control. Just as much as kings and queens and governments are not in control, God is in control. So be careful. Don't speak and call conspiracy all that others call conspiracy. Thirdly, do not fear what other people fear. I think we're getting to the heart of it. Do not fear what other people fear. Read the second half of verse 12. Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall regard as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. I entitled the sermon this morning, I don't know if you saw it on the YouTube, Conspiracy Theories. And I obviously deliberately misspelt it to include the word fear. Because they all rely on fear. That's what starts a conspiracy theory. That's what perpetuates a conspiracy theory, a sense of foreboding, a sense of fear that there's a group of people that are in control and they're doing bad things and we need to stop them or we need to find some way of slowing them down. You know, when we're fearful, we don't always think straight. Just think of some of the stupid things that you've said and done when you were feeling nervous. When you were feeling afraid, the stupid things that you have said and done. You know, we fear the worst. We tend to fear the worst rather than trusting people that they're trying to do their best. We fear the rich and the powerful. We judge them from a distance, even though we don't really know them. We fear the unknown and would much prefer to believe a rumour than to have it left as an unknown. These aren't really helpful traits for us as Christians. Isaiah is instructed, and so are we, to fear God. And even if the conspiracies that we hear are true, we don't need to fear them. We don't need to fear man. We're told that the antidote to this is also fear, but not fear of man or anything else, but fear of God. Revering him, setting them apart as holy, acknowledging that he is the Lord of hosts, that he is in control. Let's imagine for a moment that Bill Gates really is involved in creating the mark of the beast. If you don't know about that, you can look it up in Revelation 13 and 14 and 20, it's mentioned. You know, we don't need to fear Bill Gates. We don't need to fear the mark of the beast. We don't even need to fear the trouble that is coming as the end approaches. Instead, what we're called to do is fear God, is to regard him as holy. How do we prepare for this end time? How do we prepare for these challenges? We prepare by being close to God. We prepare by acknowledging him. We prepare by walking closely to him. We prepare by acknowledging his power, by standing in awe of an awesome God, by fearing him, by reverencing him. You remember, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against Bill Gates. It's not against, was it the Rockefeller Institute? It's not against these people that people say are conspiring against us. Our battle is against principalities and powers that were working behind them. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. And God is still in control. Lastly, the fourth one. So we've done a general point. Don't walk like the world. Don't be like the world. Don't live like the world. You should be different. Don't fear what they fear. Then it says specifically, don't talk like them. Don't conspire and pass things on that you're not 100% sure about. Don't talk like them. As if God's not in control. Don't fear like them. Don't fear man, but fear God. And finally, we're back to a general thing. It says, do not stumble over the rock. Do not find yourself tripping over the rock. Do not find yourself snared Read verses 14 and 15 with me. And he said, and he will become a sanctuary. So we're talking about fearing God. It says, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. You see, the rock, God himself, the rock, the Son, the Lord Jesus, is to be our refuge, our sanctuary. It's to him that we go when trouble is around. In fact, all the time, God is our refuge. He's our strength. He's our place of protection. He's the one that we run to. He's the one that we stand upon and build upon. He is the rock. Jesus is also referred to as the cornerstone, the one that the builders rejected, the ones that people have tripped over. They couldn't see in him anything worthy, and he was just like a rock that they stumbled over. But actually, he is the cornerstone upon which we should build our lives and upon which the church, with its apostles and prophets, is built. If we persist in delving into these conspiracy theories, if we become completely obsessed with them, we're in danger of tripping over the rock. We're in danger of taking our eyes off Jesus and finding ourselves stumbling over him. We know that God is God. We know that the end is coming. We know that it's going to be challenging in the last days. So what do we do? Do we watch more YouTube videos about conspiracy theories? Do we investigate on the internet more and more and more about these strange goings on behind the scenes and try and test out the evidence here and test out the evidence there? Oh, there might be some argument for some awareness of some of these things. But surely our time, our energies, our devotion should be spent in getting to know this rock, into standing upon him, to be sure of our standing, to be building and making ourselves strong so that we might stand in the day of trial. Our preparation as these days proceed relies upon us being close to God. It relies upon us knowing him better. It relies upon us finding him as our sanctuary, the place where we put our trust and our faith. That's where our focus lies. That's where our heart is, in Jesus, in finding him as the one that will hold us and keep us to the end. So in these days of strangeness, conspiracy theories abound. And as they say, I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but I think that these things will continue to grow. There have been them in the past. They're certainly flourishing now with all of the technology and the way that this information can pass around. I'm sure they're going to grow in number. And I'm not saying that there's no truth in any of them. No one would believe any of them if there wasn't some kind of inclination towards some of it, or some evidence pointing in some direction that points towards it. But all I want to say this morning is take care. Take care with the way that you live. Take care with the way that you're walking. Take care not to just follow the crowd. Take care not to just live in the way that others live. The people that don't know God, don't follow their thinking. Take care with your tongue what you say. Take care with the information that you pass on. Through emails and Facebook and all the others. Take care what you say is conspiracy. Take care with your fear. Focus your fear on Jesus. Focus your fear on God. Revere him. Don't revere these things that seem so ominous that are going on in the world. And take care with where you are standing. Take care to make sure you are standing on the rock. And friends, if you're listening to us and you're not a Christian and you're just listening in, and perhaps you saw the title and you thought, oh, I'm interested in conspiracy theories, and you're listening in, what do you think? Well, the call to you is to trust in the God who is sovereign over all of these things, over all of these powers. The world is not in the hands of Bill Gates. The world is not in the hands of some group of global elitists who are trying to overtake the globe and bring a one world government. The world is in the hands of our God. And he calls you today to turn from your sin and to trust in him. He longs that you would know him. He wants you to enjoy his presence forever. He wants you to stand confident today, knowing that he is in control and not being fearful about what the future holds. The Bible says that everything we need for life and godliness can be found in Jesus Christ. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. That is the firm rock upon which you can stand in these troubled times. Now, I know for some of you this might seem a little bit irrelevant. I don't know. Perhaps conspiracy theories aren't on your radar. Perhaps they will be in the future, and today is just about preparing you. But I know for some of you this is something that's a real concern. And I just ask and plead that you would turn your hearts and minds away from these things and turn them towards your God, who wants you to stand firm upon him. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you are a rock. Thank you that you are strong, that you're awesome, that you're a God who we should indeed fear. In fact, the scripture even here says that he should be our dread. And Lord, we so therefore want to be very careful about how we behave in this world. We want to be very careful about what we say. We want to be very careful about how we live. We want to be very careful about who we fear. So please, Lord, give us a heart to listen to your voice. Give us a heart to stay close to you. Give us a heart not to trip over you, but to stand firm on Jesus, the cornerstone, the one who will keep us safe. Thank you that he is our sanctuary, our refuge, our protector in time of trouble. And Lord, as these things proceed, these future days, we don't know how long it will be, but we pray that when that day comes, when Jesus returns, we'll be found waiting for him, longing for that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks for joining us this morning. The song that we wanted to play at the end, there's problems with copyright, so we can't play it live. But all of the songs that I've chosen that have something to do with this are on our playlist. Just click on the Grace Church Loftus just under the screen there. You'll see Grace Church Loftus and you'll find the playlist for today. And you can enjoy singing the songs that we've chosen and worshipping God. Please join us again next Sunday at 10:30. And if you'd like to get in touch, my email is info@gracechurchloftus.co.uk. God bless you. Bye-bye.